Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
The cross of Jesus frees us to enjoy God without fear of condemnation. Isn't that good? The God who is our Creator and Judge now becomes our Father as we're adopted into His family. And the Father, He treats our sins seriously. In other words, He disciplines every son whom He loves. But He never looks at His children with condemnation.
Here's Rich with the background for the lesson today.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today, we're preparing our hearts to celebrate the Lord Jesus at Christmas time by looking at Isaiah 53. It's an unusual Christmas passage. We often think of maybe Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 9, but Isaiah 53 seems to us to be an Easter passage, and indeed it is. But it's also a Christmas passage in the sense that when Jesus came to the world, He came to save His people from their sins. And there's only one way that Jesus can rescue us from our sin, and that's by dying upon the cross in our place. This subject of the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus, it's absolutely central to the gospel. It's a subject that is often denied even by some evangelicals. And yet when we remove that essential truth of the gospel message that Jesus died in our place as our substitute, and He suffered underneath the righteous wrath of God for our sin, we really remove the power of the gospel. And so let's learn more about this great work of Jesus on the cross for us in Isaiah 53.
Secondly, our King suffered at the hands of His own perfect Father. Looking in Isaiah, here's the text, it's so clear, isn't it? Verse 4 says He was smitten by God. He was smitten by God and afflicted. In verse 6, we read, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Who laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all? The Lord laid upon Him. And then verse 10, perhaps most clear of all, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him and put Him to grief. Wow. Why would a loving Father who is forever in fellowship with the eternal Son, a Son in whom He delights, and Son in whom He is well pleased, why would this Father bring suffering upon His Son, His dearly beloved Son? Why would it please the Lord to crush Him so? We have to look to the cross. Look at verses 5 and 6 as the cross is anticipated in this prophecy. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We each turned to His own way, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. See, if you and I didn't have a problem so severe that unless an answer is provided for us, we would spend all of eternity suffering underneath the judgment of our sin. If we didn't have that problem, God's Son would have remained in heaven. That's the truth. Christmas wouldn't have been if we didn't have a big problem. But we do have a big problem, and that's why it required God the Son to come down from heaven and take on human flesh. Why? So that He could die, so that He could suffer under the hand of His righteous Father, suffer for us, for our sake, for our sins, that our punishment that we deserve would be placed upon Jesus. The cross is necessary because our sin requires it. This King must suffer if His people are to be free. The root of sin's wickedness is described right here when it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And I think this is really important for us because we compare ourselves with other people. Usually those people are like in prison, you know. We compare ourselves with murderers and rapists and really wicked, wicked terrorists and wicked, wicked people who do really wicked things. We say, well, I don't think I'm that bad. But here's the root of our wickedness. All we like sheep have simply gone astray. What God says is the very root of wickedness is when we say, Lord, I really want to make my own decisions. I have a right to make my own mistakes. I have a right to make my life my life. I'll take your advice under consideration, but I get to choose my path. God says that is the heart which requires the infinite suffering of a Son in time upon a cross. How bad is it for us really to go our own way? You know, most people tell us it's not bad at all. In fact, it's my advice to you. You got to go your own way. You got to choose your best path. They speak to us about following our own heart, for instance. Follow your heart. But our heart's so deceitful. They urge us, hey, be the best version of yourself. Have you ever heard that? Be the best version of yourself. We look at ourselves, well, that's terrible. I can't make something great of my life because I don't have any, I'm sinful. I'm dead in my sins from the start. They counsel, hey, happiness is going to be found in being true to yourself and then being confident in yourself. And yet that's an empty promise. That's never where happiness will lie. You know, some will sing the greatest love of all is to love yourself. But there is no love outside of this God. It's only a cheap counterfeit. God doesn't follow us when we go our own way. And that surprises us. Because what we want to do is say, God, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to follow my own path. And then, Lord, won't you follow along and bless me? Because I need your blessing. So I'm going to choose my own path in life, but I need your blessing, so follow me, won't you? And God says, no, I will not. Because I'm king. And I'm calling you to turn around from your own way and to follow me. But I will not follow you and bring blessing to you as you go your own path. Well, God just simply won't. He says, I have something far better. There's a wise king who will lead you in paths of righteousness and paths of joy and glory and goodness and life itself. I remember when I was in high school a little while ago, one day I went astray and I went my own way. You know, it's a big problem because it was while I was running a cross-country race. You know, I wasn't the fastest guy out there. I knew that. So I was on a course I didn't know about. But I always thought, hey, there's always going to be someone ahead of me. I'll just follow whoever's ahead of me. Because I'm not going to be first place. I knew that. And so I didn't pay attention. And so I'm following this guy, and everything's going great. We're about a mile and a half into the three-mile race. And we go up a hill. And I wasn't used to hills. I went to Limestone High School. There's no hills out there, Limestone. And here's a hill, it's in Bradley Park, and this guy starts getting further and further ahead of me as he goes up the hill because he's used to the hill. And then I see him disappear over the top hill. Still, I'm kind of cool, everything's great, you know, he's going to be up there. And I rise over the crest of that hill, and you know what, all of a sudden there's these dense woods and there's two paths. Whoosh! And I have no idea where he went. And so I chose the path less traveled. And it wasn't long before I realized, you know, I'm no longer in this race because I've gone the wrong direction. And, you know, going our own path, it seems for a time, it's great, but eventually we're going to find, you know what? The path I chose, it doesn't lead anywhere. I'm no longer even in the race. And that's why God says, follow me, follow my king. Follow my king. God designs the birth of his king to confront this problem of sin within us. That's the cause. That's the cause of his suffering. Secondly, the accomplishment of his suffering. What did this king's suffering accomplish? Well, look at verse 5. There's some amazing lines in there. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Okay, upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that what? That brought us peace. And then he goes on to say, and with his wounds, we are healed. So there are three accomplishments in this verse related to the king's suffering. The first is the completion of the punishment. So upon him was the chastisement, the punishment, the judgment that our sins deserve. So Jesus Christ took the punishment of our sin and he completed that punishment. So there's no need for more punishment after his punishment for our sin. That's the first thing. Secondly, the establishment of peace between us and God. It brought us peace. It actually brought us a real relationship with the living God. Before, we were separated from God because of our sins, and now we're brought together so that we're no longer enemies of God, but we're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's amazing, the establishment of peace where we actually get to know God and live with God day by day all the way through the end of eternity. And then finally, the hope of deliverance from death in all its forms, and with his wounds we're healed, physical, emotional, spiritual. There's a hope of deliverance because of what Jesus accomplished. So these are the accomplishments of Christ, the completion of our punishment, the establishment of peace, and the hope of deliverance from everything that this sin broke in this world. God's king demonstrates his love most powerfully in taking all the sins of the world upon his shoulders and bearing them away from all who believe in him. It's only this king that can do that. It's only this king who can do it. It's only this king who loves us enough to be willing to do it. And so our hope, what's our hope in life and in death? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his perfect righteous life. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I love that little phrase because what's the sweetest frame? Well, you take the little snapshot of the very best version of Rich Burkle that possibly could be ever throughout the first 60 years of living. Take the very best picture. I don't know what it is, but it's the very best. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. If I could take that frame and repeat it consistently, I can't trust that to bring salvation to my soul, to deliver me from death. I can't trust that very best frame. But instead, I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Through the accomplishment of the king's suffering, God opens a door for guilty sinners to be justified, and this is a miracle. The word justified, it's a legal term. It means to be declared righteous. Now think about this. It's a term that's used in the court of law, and it's a term that is applied to a person who's been tried for a crime, and at the end, they are justified. They're declared not guilty. In fact, more than that, they're declared righteous. What is our response when we know the person actually is guilty and we hear the jury say, not guilty? That's a legal declaration. That's being justified. They can never be punished by the law once a jury says not guilty. What's our response if a murderer we know is guilty of murder is declared by a jury not guilty? What's our response? We say, no! And if that person has murdered people whom we love, we fall on our knees in tears at the injustice. And yet in the gospel, here in Isaiah 53, we read how God justifies the ungodly, the people who are guilty. That's you and me. How could God be just and righteous and yet justified, declare as righteous those who are guilty? How can that be? And it's the eternal question that the gospel answers. The answer is that in the sufferings of this king, in the cross of Jesus, the justice of God and the mercy of God kiss. These two conflicting qualities are reconciled. God in justice completely punishes sin so that sin is not left without any punishment, but full payment is made. And in mercy, he offers sinners the relief of being set free from the condemnation that their sins deserve. When our sin was laid upon Jesus, when he bore our sins in his body, as Isaiah 53 says, when he carried our sorrows, when he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, what happened there is that on the cross, the Father, the Heavenly Father who's the judge, treated Jesus as though he were guilty of every sin ever committed by every person. And he made a payment so full, so complete, that any sinner who comes to Jesus and receives him by faith receives the benefit of Jesus' accomplishment. I want to bring us forward now. One day, you and I are going to give an account of our life to God. It's sort of a scary thing, sobering thing to think about. We're going to stand before God, and God knows everything and he doesn't forget anything. So it's not as though a long time causes his justice and his righteous response against sin to kind of settle down. He's just. And we're going to stand before this infinitely holy God to give an account of everything we've seen, everything we've said, everything we've done, everything we've thought. How could that possibly go well for us in the midst of our sin? How could it possibly go well for us? Well, it will only go well for us if we have one, a king, who has suffered in our place as our substitute. And I have to ask you, do you know that Jesus is your substitute? Because he's not the substitute, the Savior for every person. He offers himself to be the substitute of the Savior for every person, but he's not the Savior of every person. He's the Savior of only those who believe. And that's why this Christmas thing, it's much more than a nice decorations and a nice story. It has to do with your life now and your life to come. And if you stand before God with sin still attached to you, there will be no hope to escape eternal suffering. And that is terribly sad, because your king has come to suffer so that you don't have to suffer when you stand before God. That's the gospel. Two applications. The cross of Jesus frees us to enjoy God without fear of condemnation. Isn't that good? The God who is our creator and judge now becomes our Father as we're adopted into his family. And the Father, he treats our sins seriously. In other words, he disciplines every son whom he loves. But he never looks at his children with condemnation with that judgment anymore, because that judgment, the punishment of that judgment, has already been fully paid. So there's no more wrath that we can expect, no more condemnation that we'll ever experience for any person who is in Christ Jesus. God's righteous wrath against our sin satisfied absolutely fully with the punishment for our sin in the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what he's accomplished for us. And that's amazing. That's the ground of every blessing that we have from God. When I stand before God, here's my only hope, is that Jesus is my Savior and his mercy has already taken my sins and paid for them in full and borne them away from me and removed my sins as far as the east is from the west, so that when God sees me, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees him who is my King, and he knows the work of bearing my sins away and clothing me with the perfect righteousness of Christ. The second application, the cross of Jesus frees us to love our brothers and sisters, even though we sin against each other. So there's a vertical application to this that helps us to worship and to relate to God and to fellowship with God. But there's also a horizontal effect upon this world. That's why we say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. That's why we say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's because this actually has a dynamic in our hearts, so that we're free to actually love brothers and sisters who have hurt us. We know that we don't deserve God's forgiveness, that none of this is by our own merit, that Jesus obtained it for us by his accomplishment. And having been forgiven so much, we are made willing to forgive one another and to be reconciled to each other. There is no barrier that's so strong that says, oh, the King's accomplishment comes against that barrier and just not able to overcome it. Sorry, you guys just have to be broken and split apart for the rest of your life. No, in our hearts, we can come to that barrier and say, you know, Jesus has knocked down that barrier. Now, I still wait for the other person to let that knock down the barrier. Sometimes peace doesn't come, but it's always possible. And our responsibility is to live out the sufferings of Jesus in a way that keeps our hearts open to one another in love. Having been given favor by Jesus, we're made willing to grant favor to one another. Lastly, the invitation. Let's flip over another chapter to Isaiah 55 for a moment, because we're going to talk about the invitation. Look at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts. I love the invitation. Nothing could be more simple than come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Who's invited? Everyone who thirsts. So it's not based upon the other person's merit, whether they're invited to this banquet. It just says, It's based on another person's need. Do you find yourself needing what God, this King, has to offer? Then come. If you're thirsty, come. Come to the waters. If you have no money, there's nothing you can barter for this, that's the best, because that's who Jesus invites. That's who this King invites to come to the table. You have no money, no righteousness, no labors, no works. Come and buy and eat. How do I buy? You come because you don't need money to buy. It's free. Come buy milk and wine without money, without price. The price has already been paid in full. I love this. You know, Jesus' suffering gives him freedom to invite sinners to his feast. You know, if you're invited over to someone's house today and they just say, come, we say, what do I need to do to come? No, just come. Do I need to bring anything? No, just come. Do I need to dress up in a certain? No, just come. And then your enjoyment of the feast is dependent upon what? It's dependent upon your reception of the invitation. Come, what a word of invitation. This word, it demands a response. If someone would come today and say, hey, you're invited to come, you say, okay, I can make a choice. But if they say, hey, you need to come to my house today for dinner, come, then you have to do what? You're going to have to say yes, or you have to say no. Because come is more than an invitation. It's actually a command. And that's what God says. This is not just, hey, you're cordially invited to. And if you don't want to come, then I understand. No, this is Jesus saying, I died so that you would be free. So now I'm commanding you. It's still a gentle invitation, but it's a command. I'm commanding you, come. And when you hear that word in Isaiah 55, there's one of two responses that you leave here with today. You say, yes, I'll come, or no, I won't. But you can't just set that invitation on the table and just let it rest, because the invitation is a command. And I want to ask you, do you come? And I think this is a constant command for us. Because having come and having drunk in the first place and been secured by God into his family, I still get thirsty. I still have needs. I still sin. And so come then. Just keep coming. Enjoy God every day. Come. Don't neglect the table that he's set for you. The king invites us to enjoy the accomplishments of his suffering, to drink of the water of life that he purchased with his blood. Look at verse 2. And I love this because he anticipates a negative response. He anticipates that as you listen to that, you're going to say, nope, I don't think so, not today. And here's what he says. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you do that? You're hungry. You know you're hungry. And you go out and you buy a plastic toy with it. And you say, why would you do that when you're starving? Why do you go for the counterfeit bread that doesn't nourish? Why do you look to this world for all the entrapments and all the amusements and all the substitutes that this world brings? Why do you spend your money? Why do you spend your life, your life's commitments and decisions and times and energy for that which is not bread? Your labor for that which does not satisfy. He says, listen diligently to me. This is God in love. Call, listen, eat what's good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear. Come to me. We have to hear the message. This is good news message of the gospel of this king. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. What he says, it's more than just a meal. It is a covenant relationship where you become mine and I become yours. It's a covenant that's going to bind me to you and you to me. It's going to be a covenant in which you will experience my love every day of your life on throughout all of eternity. So friend, I ask you, what will you do with this king's invitation? Verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. If you're sensing the nearness of God, call upon him now. Don't wait for later. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So I ask you, will you seek him today? Will you call upon him? Will you forsake your own way? Will you forsake your own thoughts? And will you return to the Lord, the King of glory? And who is this King of glory? He is the Lord, strong and mighty.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that these messages prior to Christmas will be a great encouragement to your heart, to ready you for great joy in the Lord at Christmas, to strengthen your faith, to be deepened in your hope in the Lord. He's coming again. If you would like for us to send you a resource that would encourage you in your preparation of worship for Jesus prior to Christmas, please connect with us and ask us for a Christmas devotional. We'd love to send you this Christmas devotional. We believe it will be filled with encouragement to you as you think about the Christmas story and in multiple ways. There's so many great angles to consider as we think about God loving us so much that he sends his son Jesus into the world to take on human flesh, to be born of a virgin, and then to live a sinless life and ultimately to die upon the cross for our sins. What joy we have. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.